Passover is really, really approaching soon. Be no time if you've got your calendar. And again, I apologize, we've got a different location for every activity, it seems like, during the month of April around the Passover season, which is kind of interesting in light of the sermon I'm giving today, too. But as we approach the Passover season in the days of unleavened bread, it's always useful to go back and to see what it is that God wants of us during this time and what he wants us to be thinking and how he wants us to be processing his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is kind of a standby scripture for a time of Passover when it talks about examining ourselves and looking at ourselves. And I want you to note, and this is from the New Living Translation in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves. This is a time of introspection, of looking to see who we are, where we stand. And he says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. It talks about our faith, and it talks about it specifically examining our faith to see if we have faith. Faith is a subject that is certainly essential to our spiritual growth. It goes on to say, test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. And it talks about a faith that, in other words, is not genuine all the time. That's maybe temporary. It's maybe not spirit-led. And in order to have genuine faith, we must have God's Spirit. I've been going over the last couple of months the same lessons we've been teaching at the for the youth lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. And when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is faith. In other words, that which comes from the power of God, and that is faith as one of those. No, it's interesting when Paul sent Timothy to check up on the church at Thessalonica. He specifically talked of their faith when he was kind of examining them to see where they were. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'll turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he speaks of faith when he's kind of taking the temperature of the church, if you will. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He said, okay, church, I'm sending Timothy to you. And Timothy, he sent there because we want to encourage you in your faith. And we certainly need that constant encouragement. And he says, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. He said, look, there's troubles going on. There are trials in the church. There are trials going on in your individual lives. There are various things that could come up and shake your faith. And he says, we wanted you to increase your faith so you don't get swayed by these afflictions. Verse 4, he says, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it. Now, this was a passion with Paul. He said, I've got to get to you. I've got to get this message to you because it's so essential. He said, I sent to know your faith. Your faith is important. Your standing before God is important. Your true, genuine faith is important. And he says, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And the tempter is there to sway our faith. He goes on in verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. There's how many times he's addressing the subject of faith. And he says, but we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He says, if you're going to make it through the trials, if you're going to make it through the tests, if you're going to make it through the things in life, if you're going to grow towards the kingdom, you've got to have your faith established. He uses faith as a thermometer to test their spiritual faith. He doesn't just automatically assume that because they're in the church, they have it. He says we've got to examine ourselves regarding it. Why this emphasis on faith? Well, Paul knew that when people break down their behavior, when they backslide into sin, when they begin to separate from the body, when they grow cold in love, it's because faith has broken down first. God is after a people that have faith, that show faith, that live their faith, not just profess it. Today, in order to examine our own faith, I want to look at an example of one that we're admonished to follow. And just a snapshot of the life of this individual that says that we should be like he was regarding his faith, and to see how it is we might learn some things from this individual. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I think we can learn some good and valuable lessons in our self-examination regarding our own faith. Did I say Romans 14? I meant Romans 4. Did I say 14? Twice? Okay. Sorry about that. Romans 4, verse 16. Romans 4, 16. He says, so the promise is received by faith. God gives us the promise of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. He gives us the promise of grace. And that grace is so we might receive the kingdom of God. And he says that promise is received by faith. It's a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we're living according to the law of Moses. He says, if we have faith like Abraham's. Well, if we're to have faith like Abraham's, then I think it's a good thing to examine the faith of Abraham to see how it was he had faith and how it is that we can have faith like Abraham's. And he says, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's just kind of the example of belief and the type of belief that can cause us to inherit the promises that were given to Abraham and that are given to us. So let's look at the life of Abraham for a little bit. Abraham was obviously a great example when it comes to faith. How did he develop his faith? How can we enhance our own faith? What can we do to develop that type of faith? So let's look at some lessons from Abraham about faith. And again, this is just a snapshot of one part of the life of Abraham. And of course, we can study many, many other parts of his life to learn more of these lessons. But lesson number one I have, and I've got three today. But lesson number one about the faith of Abraham is that people of faith take road trips. People of faith take road trips. Now, there are people that are homebodies that don't care to take road trips, but I think most of us kind of enjoy a road trip. We're going to get in the car, we're going to take off, we're going to go somewhere and do something a little bit different. Well, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it shows the first contact here that we discuss with Abraham. is that God sends Abraham on a road trip. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave. And when you leave, you're taking a road trip. You're going somewhere. You're in this spot, you go to that spot. He said, leave your country. Very difficult for some people to do, especially if it's more than a vacation. If it's permanent, if you're leaving your place of residence that you love, how would you feel if you had to leave the United States and never live here again? I think it would bother me. I love the country that God has blessed us with. And he says, leave your people. Well, these are my people. Mi familia. You know, they're my family. And I don't want to leave my family. Very difficult. And your father's household. Leave that with which you are familiar. He said, and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham's walk of faith began by him having to leave. A road trip, if you will. And then he says, if you do that, go to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. He said, you've got to leave that with which you are familiar. Go on a road trip, and I'll bless you as a result. Now, what if that was you back then? What if God told you to do something similar today? If God gave him one command, leave, and in return, God would do wonderful things for him. He had to leave country, his people, his relatives, in other words, his comfort zone. That's what was asked of Abraham. God told him to leave, and what did Abraham do? He started walking. He started going south. A road trip of faith, if you will, is what it ended up being. We won't turn there because it's brief, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not sight. It talks of this walk of faith. You know, faith is going somewhere. It's going from this point to that point. A road trip, if you will. Walking is going from one place to another, and when you're called, God says, you're here, and I want you to leave that comfort zone. I want you to go there. I'm going to go somewhere else and do something different. People who walk by faith often hear God telling them, not literally with voices, but telling them you need to leave now. You need to move on to something new. You need to move on to something different in order to obey me. He told you at your calling, repent. Mr. Armstrong oftentimes described repentance as turning around and going the other way. It's an action. It's a movement. You're here. You turn around and you start going in the direction God tells you to go. Now that direction is not oftentimes comfortable. Passover rehearses our commitment that we made at baptism. And at baptism, you're told that you must be willing to do what? The same thing that God told Abraham to do. Be willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother, even your own life also, and start walking towards the kingdom of God. Start walking in my paths in the direction that I tell you to go. Luke 14:33, following up on, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has can't be my disciple. There's got to be a willingness to do the same thing in principle that Abraham did literally. when God told him to go, when God told him to do something different than he was comfortable with, he went and did that thing. It's interesting at Passover that Israel had to leave their homes at the time of unleavened bread. Their Passover was eating the lamb, the blood on the doorposts, being protected by God, and the next thing they did was to leave. A road trip of faith, because God told them to leave. And God said that he would bring them to the promised land. Now at baptism, we promise to leave our way of life for God's way of life and his promises. It's just like Abraham left his way of life for God's promises. Not something all that tangible necessarily, but promises. Left something tangible for something a little bit intangible. God reinforces the Passover sacrifice and the Passover time with the action of leaving leavening behind in our lives. You know, there's I won't touch that donut. I'll walk away from it. I'll walk in the direction God says when he says to eat unleavened things. And there are actions that cause us to leave something we're comfortable with, because we're all comfortable with bread. I think we all like a sandwich and a nice roll and all those things. And we gotta leave that to obey God. And unleavened bread and leaving leavening typifies the things in our lives that we must leave to go towards God's promises. We got to give things up for God. What if your road trip, and some of you have taken a spiritual road trip that caused you to leave the comfort of a good paying job for unemployment so you could keep the Sabbath? With a promise that if you obey me, I'll bless you. I'll give you another job. I'll keep you from starving. I'll be able to help you put food on your table. Some people have had to leave a live-in in order to obey the laws regarding adultery. And they have to leave their comfort zone in order to obey God. Some people have to leave friends to separate from a wrong way of life that leads them down the wrong path and say, sorry, but I can't associate with you anymore, even though you've been my friends, because this way of life is not going in the direction God told me to go. Sometimes we end up leaving a life of health, not because we want to, but because it's put upon us to have faith in God and go the direction of God, a road trip to illness, if you will. It's not very comfortable. Sometimes God gives us these road trips. Job's road trip took him away from his home because it was all destroyed. Took him away from family because they were killed. It took him away from his livelihood. And what did Job say when God says, you're on this kind of a road trip away from your comfort zone? He said, yes, Lord, but why me? You know, we sometimes say, why me? But are we willing to follow through and do as he says? His wife said, curse God and die. We don't want to go on that trip. We don't know where it's going to end up. You know, God said, obey me and I'll bless you. And God did bless Job in the end. Consider a couple of other famous road trips of the faithful in the Bible. It's interesting that Jesus was born while his parents were on a road trip to the feast. We go every year on a road trip to the feast. And it's a stepping out on faith. Deuteronomy chapter 14, just to cut into the middle of the concept here of obeying God and attending the feasts. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 24, he said, but if the journey is too long for you to go, when you go to the place where I place my name, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name there is too far for you. And if it's too far, what does that mean? Well, I've got to walk there. I've got to go there. And I've got to go on this journey of faith. And he says, when the Lord your God has blessed you, verse 25, then you shall change your money, the tithe, which would be goods in a farming community, and take the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. And a Feast of Tabernacles typifies the kingdom of God. It typifies the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and beyond. And that's what our journey is about. It's about doing what God says and stepping out on faith, moving in that direction to obtain the promises that he gives. The promises that are actually far off. It's also interesting that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, what's one of the first things they did after Christ was born? Road trip. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and here are two who are faithful to God, Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. And Jesus is in that group, in that family, and what's one of the first things that happens? Matthew 2:13, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, says, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there till I tell you to return. Well, when is that going to be? Don't know. But I'll tell you when the time is. So I do get to come back? Well, I'll tell you when. Verse 14, that night Joseph left for Egypt with a child to marry his mother. It does remind you of what happened with Abraham when God says, get up, leave your family, leave everything you're comfortable with, and go to the place I'm going to tell you to go. Not comfortable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. In this instance, he even likens the kingdom of God to somebody going on a road trip. It's a road trip of faith. The walk. The travel of faith. Matthew 25:14 says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he uses an analogy, and of course that one is Christ that's going away and we're waiting for him. But yet it's like the long trip. And of course Christ went on a long trip. He started off leaving the comfort of the kingdom, of heaven, of God's throne, and going on a journey to this earth to suffer. And he called his servants and entrusted money to them while he was gone. You read through the New Testament, and Paul and the apostles were constantly on these journeys. And you look in your Bible maps, and you see the maps of all where they traveled, and you hear of Paul and his perils on his journeys, you know, when he was shipwrecked and when he was stoned and when he had these long hikes, from one place to the other. It's all about these journeys that oftentimes didn't turn out well. He had to take a road trip to Rome to be in prison in his own home for a few years. Joseph took his road trip to Egypt when his brothers sold him out. And these are all road trips of faith, if you will. Each one a test of faith. Interesting, too, speaking of God's people, that at the end of our journey, at the end of our Christian lives, for those who are alive and remain at the return of Christ, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14 speaks of the church going on a trip, leaving the comfort of whatever we're in and going to some place that is a little scary. Where is that place? We don't know. Revelation 12:14, but the woman, the church, was given the two wings of great eagle so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. So she's going on a trip to be protected, it says, for 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation and during the day of the wrath of God before Jesus Christ returns. Have you ever noticed that in your Christian life, God rarely lets you settle into stability? Ever notice that when things start going along really well and we're getting pretty comfortable in our lives, that God in some way or the other says, leave? Or maybe it's your health. You know, people get in a situation where, I've always been so healthy. I've just been the epitome of health. And now I've got this awful thing that's happening to me. You're in the comfort of marriage and a mate dies. We have all kinds of comforts that we have. The comfort of a job and the plant closes. We have different comfort levels we want, and God says, leave. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was never settled. Once he left his home, he wasn't settled from then on. Now, we like to be settled, don't we? Now, God greatly blessed Abraham. And Abraham was a wealthy person, but still, he had to live off from the oftentimes slow coming promises of God. And I mean slow coming promises, promises that weren't there immediately, promises that caused Sarah to laugh at the promise that was even given, but promises that nevertheless worked out, and many of them still haven't come to pass. We have to live off from the promises of God. That's what God wants of us. And that's why I say that people of faith take this walk of faith. They step out to obey God, to do what God wants them to, even though it's uncomfortable. Now let me go into a connected and another point of the three that I have. Is that people of faith, and following the example of Abraham, people of faith don't have detailed maps anymore. When we go on any road trips, don't you immediately get onto your computer and do MapQuest or Google Maps or even Google Earth to see what things look like exactly? I mean, we like to have detailed maps. We like to know how long it is, and we've got our little, you know, things on our dash that tell us how many inches it is until we have to turn right. You know, we like those things, you know, if we have them. We like to know where we're going. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, let's get back to Abraham, whose faith we need to follow, as the scripture said. New Living Translation, Hebrews 11, verse 8, says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when he called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. Just as it takes faith for us to step out and do what God says because we believe in the promises. Now it continues to further define and to enhance on what it says in Genesis. It says, he went without knowing where he was going. Now we know looking back that he was going to the land of Canaan. That's where God was sending him. But when God told him to take his road trip, he just said, go south. He gave him a general direction and specific promises. He went without knowing where he was going. And it further defines in verse 9, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. It never really settled. God didn't want Abraham to be settled, to have his big spread, to have this place, and you know, he's got the biggest ranch in all of Canaan or whatever. He said he lived in tents, no mansion, no big building that he could boast. It says, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Verse 10, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Did he ever see that city? Nope. Ever lay eyes on it? Nope. He went out with no map, no hotel reservations, no Visa card. He simply headed in the general direction God told him to go until God told him to stop. You can imagine the struggle we would have with that. If God just told you to do that today. In vacation travel and careers and our homes and our church, we just like to have a comprehensive plan. We like to have the details all laid out so we can feel comfortable with the details. Abram didn't have a clue. Now, if you'd have met up with his caravan one evening and he came around this oasis and gathered his family there, that the ones that he took with Lot and so forth, and you began asking him about what was going on. You say, well, you got all these people here and all your flocks and everything, and where are you going? Abraham would say, not exactly sure. You're not sure. Well, why did you leave? Well, God told me to. And God promised that if I did leave, he'd bless me. He did. Okay. How long is he going to have you wandering out here before he gives you these promises he gave you? Not sure. Don't have a clue how long I'm going to be wandering out here. God only said he'd let me know when the time comes. When to go, when to stop. Well, you have quite an entourage here. Who's going to supply all the food you're going to need? Not exactly sure. I just know we're going to go and it's going to work out. What's the little woman think of you wandering around in tents all this time? At which time I'm sure that Abraham changed the subject. The road trip of faith steps out, not knowing exactly where it's going, so long as it knows who is going along. Because when you've got God on your side, when you're following him, that's faith. When you don't know exactly where you're going. As long as God held Abraham's hand, everything was going to work out fine. The caravan moved ahead in faith. Now, isn't our life similar? You know, we postulate about, well, what would have liked to have been Abraham at that time. What if people have a conversation with you? And they say, where are you going? Well, you know, because you've been told, a place called the kingdom of God. That's where I'm going. Have you ever seen this place? Say, well, no, but I've read about it. I've seen the brochure. It's right here. It tells me about that kingdom. Who told you about this place? Well, God. God told me through his spirit that if I'm willing to give up everything and follow his directions, that he would bless me and show me the place. Hey, have you ever seen this God? Well, no, I've never seen God. You've never seen God. No, but I've heard a lot about him, and I trust him. I believe that on this journey, he's going to give me the promises that he gave me. Now, when are you going to get to this kingdom? Don't have a clue. Nobody knows. So you're going to give up everything you have, go to a place you think exists, because a guy you've never seen told you that if you do whatever he says, that he will give you this place sometime in the future. Now, doesn't that about sum up what you're doing here? What do you have to prove to somebody what it is you're doing? You have, that's faith. Sound crazy? To those that don't have the Spirit, and that don't have faith, yeah, it does. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. No, yeah, I'm sure you can say, well, yes, I've got the Bible. And don't you have faith that this is the Word of God? Well, yeah, you have faith that this is the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart. I believe you believe it with all yours. Hebrews 11, verse 1, the New Century Version says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for. Now, you hope for a lot of things. Are you sure of that? Well, you're wasting a lot of time here if you're not. And it says, a knowing that something is real even if we don't see it. You're on a walk. You're on a journey of faith, headed in a direction that you're not, you're sure of in general, but you know specifically that it's real. The Living Bible, I think, puts a good definition here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. We want the kingdom of God. We want salvation. We want our sins forgiven. We want eternal life. And it's confident assurance that it is going to happen. It is certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. How many of you have ever seen the kingdom of God? You've envisioned it in your mind. You've read things about it. But people of faith don't have detailed maps. How many details can you show me in the Bible about the millennium? We read a number of principles, a number of things that God says is going to happen about lions and lambs and peace and all those things, and we see those details. What about the great white throne judgment? Well, we see some details and principles about that, and we know that it's so because it's there. What about what's going to happen beyond the great white throne judgment when the new heaven and new earth comes and all things physical are done and we are spirit being? How many details do you see even in the Bible about what's going to happen after that? If you've got them, I want to see them because I'm very curious about it. And the Bible doesn't give a detailed map about eternity and what we're going to be doing for eternity and what all it involves. He wants us to imagine that. He wants us to plan for it. He wants us to believe it and believe it so firmly that nothing will take us away from it. That is faith. We like to control the map of our lives. We like to know everything in advance. But faith is content with God's promises that can't fail. As I said, we're given general directions and great promises. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12:35. But he says, be ready for whatever comes. No, meaning by be ready for whatever comes is you don't know everything that's going to come. You know, yes, you sit down and you plan beforehand, like the person that sits down. If you're going to build a house, you see whether you've got sufficient to finish it. And that was part of counting the cost. That was part of promising God that you have his faith in you to be able to help you reach that end. But be ready for whatever comes, dressed for action, with your lamps lit, like servants who are waiting for their master to come back from a wedding feast. And you too must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you're not expecting him. When is Christ returning? You know, people like to have that time. People like to be able to, you know, figure out the days and weeks and the 70 weeks prophecy and all these things, try to figure out, well, when exactly is it going to be? We like to be able to have that detailed map. But God doesn't give those things to us. He lets us know the general direction, and we see through a glass darkly. But it's not until Christ comes that things are made clear. Abram and his wife Sarai had to wait with expectation for what God promised them. And the scripture says at the end of Hebrews 11, these all died not having received the promises, not the ultimate promises. Because they lived by faith the entire time based upon promises they never received. Having faith in the promise is the key and the hope for us all. Do you believe that with all your heart? That's faith. You know, God even provides leadership, you know, spiritually in the church, and he gives us tour guides on this trip that don't exactly know where they're going either, kind of like a man, you know, who, well, I kind of know the direction I'm going, but I'm not going to stop and ask directions. We'll get there, you know. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I think we like to, and God does provide leadership in the church. He provides the ministry for the edification of the body and for the growth and all those things. But that leadership is a little bit lost too, okay, in this way. You know, even with God's leadership, you can see a blurry image of God, but not the clear picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, New International Version says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. You know, he didn't have the church, the mega church of 23,000 people. Paul never had that. He never had the big groups. Oh, he would have people following him and then stoning him at the end of it and that type of thing. But he wasn't this great person that everybody could look to and say, well, there, if I follow him, then I'll be sure to hold on to his shirt tail and make it into the kingdom. That's sight. You know, that's holding firmly on to somebody. And God doesn't want us to hold on to somebody. Although we do, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now, if you went on a tour to Egypt or to Greece or to Scotland or whatever, and your guide said, well, I'm coming to you and I really don't know much. I know where we are, basically. I know where we're going. I know the general area. And we'll get there. But I can't see very far. I'm a kind of a weak person. And he says, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Again, it's God working with somebody, not the individual and the personality himself. Why was there this kind of a weakened individual that didn't seem to have much power? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power. If it was just men, then you could look, well, there's a man that I can make it in the kingdom on. He said, even that. He said, no, you're not getting in the kingdom on this map that is so easy. It's a little more difficult than that. We want your faith to be in God's power. This road trip, if you will, doesn't give you the assurance of competent travel guides. Oh, guides that God will use to be able to get you there, but God gets you there. God has promised to give us his kingdom. He's promised to give us the promised land. But in many ways, he's going to keep us guessing until we get there. I'd like things to be a lot clearer, a lot plainer in a lot of ways, but God's not going to do that. We always have to live by faith. And I think if we look back on our Christian lives, we see all of the instances that have shown us that very fact, that we're here not because of your power, not because of somebody else's, but because of God's faith in you through his Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. How many times have you said, God, if you would just show me what to do when you're in a difficult situation in life? Now, God does show you what to do in the general guidelines of the book. You know, the principles you have to live by. You can't get off the map. You can't go to some other place. This is where he sends you. But he doesn't come and specifically tell you and give you this great revelation about what you need to do. He says, here are the guidelines. Here's the direction to go. But we would like to be, well, God, you know, show me the day and the hour. Show me, you know, who the nations are that are going to be fighting in Revelation. You know, show me this, show me that. And he gives us the general guidelines. But Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, we are saved in this hope. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. And it was all that clear. Faith is not involved. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's faith. We don't see everything. The map is not as clear as we'd like for it to be. We know where we're going. We know the promises are there. But we're not going to see it as clearly as we would like to. And we have to persevere under those circumstances. That's faith. Okay, my third point for today with lessons from the life of Abraham is that people of faith get lost, but find their way back. People of faith get lost, but find their way back. You know, our challenge is not just to start out on faith, but it's to continue walking in faith. You know, Paul talks about the person that starts the journey and doesn't have enough to finish it. You know, that doesn't finish the race. Well, we have to go on this journey, this race, and continue it. Abraham started out great. Father of the faithful. But on a few different occasions, Abraham got lost, got off track, went into the ditch, and then had to right himself and get back. There was one instance here we'll talk about that when the going got tough, he failed God. He lost that total faith that he could have had. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. As Abraham was on his journey, Abram at this point, obstacles came in his way, and he'd left and things were fine and he had some food packed. I'm sure that he didn't just leave without a supply of food. He's going to go in a direction, and when people stopped his caravan and says, "Who's going to take care of you?" He said, "God will take care of me. He told me to go and I'm going." Well, now he got to land and there was a famine there. It was drought. He got to looking around and say, "How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to provide? How am I going to make it?" And he began to doubt a bit. And Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now, it doesn't say God told Abraham, "Go down to Egypt." There are times that God told his people to go to Egypt. I don't think this was one of them. I think this is one where, "Well, there's a famine here. I got to do something." This faith thing is okay, but faith isn't putting food on the table. What about my sheep? They're beginning to get really ragged. Things aren't looking too good. And he began to look at some things around him, and he said, "Well, let's go down to Egypt, and we'll get help there." And verse 11, "It came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know you're a foxy lady. You're a woman of beautiful countenance.'" And he says, "And this Pharaoh is probably going to want you as part of his harem." So, you know, God's given us some promises and stuff, and he said he'd take care of us, but this Pharaoh could be an awful mean guy, I'm sure. Very powerful. Pharaoh of all Egypt. So why don't you say you're my sister? You know, kind of like. And then, you know, that way, he's not going to kill me to get you. Not a very brave thing to do. Not a very faithful thing to do. Not demonstrating, "Oh, God will take care of us no matter what. God's more powerful than the Pharaoh. What do I have to worry about an old Pharaoh for? I got God on my side." Not what he said. "Oh, yeah, we're going hungry. Things don't look good. But we got God on our side, and God will provide for us. Provide manna, whatever else God wants to. God's got that power." Didn't say that. Not having received his promises, he turned to the world for support. Now, when you're called, God gave you promises, and you trusted those promises. Sometimes, well, it's not looking very good. I'm not sure those promises are going to ever take place. It's like Israel wanting to return to Egypt. "Well, God, you sent us out here to kill us. You promised us a promised land, but I don't see it." It's like we sometimes go back to the world's ways to create our own promises. "Well, God's not providing, so I'll have to do it for myself." Don't we all do that? Abraham, what a loser, setting up his wife like that. I mean, can you imagine? You send your wife to the Pharaoh and say, "Hey, no, she's my sister, you can do whatever you want." Harems from the Pharaoh were not noted for their intense Bible studies. I mean, that's not the reason they existed. It wasn't into a great spiritual atmosphere that he sent poor Sarah, his wife. Here he is hiding behind her skirts. Not much faith involved there, was there? Abram saved his own neck, but risked Sarah's virtue and future. Now, God watched Abraham dive off the road into the ditch. And sometimes God will let us follow our own ways, our own concoctions, and fall into the ditch. And we drive ourselves there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. The outcome of this, verse 17, says, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Well, God didn't abandon Abraham. He didn't fully bail him out of this, but he did get Abram's attention. And the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her to wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. And the Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away and his wife that he had. Now, imagine being Abraham, and now you're rebuked by a pagan king. Would you have been a bit embarrassed? Have you ever had someone remark to you, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian? If that's the way a Christian acts, I'm not sure I want any part of it. Anybody ever say anything like that to you? If they had reason to say that? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we don't behave like we ought to behave. Sometimes we go a direction that is not in the direction God is sending us. And it becomes a spiritual embarrassment. This is a lesson in life. In the life of faith, we can wander from the promises and fail miserably, which we're human and we do. But the important thing is to get back up and get on track. That's what God wants from us. God wasn't done with Abram at this point. Abram wasn't done with God. The story goes on with Abraham being the father of the faithful. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Beth-El to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beth-El and Ai. What did Abraham do? He kind of went with his tail between his legs, embarrassed about the situation. Left Egypt, and where did he go? He went back on the road. And this time he went back to the place where he was at the beginning. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He got back to where he needed to be. Went back to his beginnings, back to his first love, if you will. And we do get off track. We end up straying. We end up sinning. We end up losing faith that we had. We end up doubting. We end up being, like Abraham, the father of the faithful, a little weak in our resolve. But God wants us to go back to where we were at the beginning. Whenever we fail God, it's vital that we return quickly to the place where we said we have faith in God, that we would trust, that we would believe his promises, to that altar of worship and that altar of faith, like Abraham went back to his place of faith. And God waits there like the father for the prodigal son who went on his own road trip down a big ditch and then came back, got on the path, and God was there to receive him and to work with him and to bless him still. The greatness of Abraham, the greatness of David, who was also one who had a great deal of faith in God, wasn't in their moral perfection, but in getting back to God and believing again when they did stumble. Seeing their lacks is what we all need to do. And when the scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or whether we've gotten off the road that leads to the kingdom of God. pass a time of reflection. It's a time of reflection to see if we're moving closer towards the kingdom of God on that walk of faith, or if we're moving back to Egypt in our thoughts, moving back to Egypt in our actions, moving further away from God instead of closer towards the promises that he gives. Passover is a time of reflection to see if we're truly trusting in God to get us there, or if we're beginning to trust ourselves, if we're beginning to doubt on that journey, whether God is going to give us the promises, whether we're going to see that city, that kingdom that he promises us. Both in the world and in the church, we get anxious about things that are really better left in God's hands. You know, be anxious for nothing. Put it in God's hands. Worry is always there nipping at the heels of faith, you know, trying to make us stumble and grab that Achilles heel. Faith deals with the invisible things of God and refuses to be ruled by the physical senses. Because the physical and all the things around you says, what are you really doing here? The spiritual says, you know what you're doing here. Faith says, I know God's going to take care of me. I know God's promised to bless me. And I'm going to claim those blessings wherever God leads me. You know, if you don't see a way out, if you don't see an end to a problem or trial, that's what faith is about. Because if you see that which you hope for, it's not hope at all. Hope is belief and trust in that which you don't yet see. Don't be afraid when you don't know exactly how God is going to lead you and supply you. God will take care of you. He gives us that promise. Hold on firmly to God's hand and walk in faith, holding on to God's hand, not going your own direction. And finally, if you've taken a side trip, if you've gone down to Egypt, you've taken the side trip as the prodigal son did, if you've walked away from your initial trust, if you've walked away from your initial commitment to God, use this Passover and unleavened bread season to get back on the straight and narrow that leads you to the kingdom of God. Go back to that altar you once made as your place of worship and obey God. The place where you were at the beginning when God called you. Passover is that place of faith and commitment. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith and return to the altar of God.